Good evening. My name is Regina Bemke, and I will be your MC for tonight. I'm a parishioner of the Church of the Resurrection. The CEO team and I would like to welcome you to our program tonight. CEO Rochester is a Catholic evangelization outreach program. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-led, lay-driven. We have real people sharing real stories about their faith and how God has changed their lives. To be respectful to Susan and the rest of us, please turn off or silence your cell phones, because I'm pretty sure if God's calling us, it won't be on our phones. We are recording tonight's witness story, so if your child is fussy, which I don't see any in here, please feel free to use the nursery or narthex. It just helps us hear Susan better, and it sounds better on the recording for people listening online. Thank you for your attention to this. Before we get started tonight, I would like to ask Father to say a prayer for us and for Susan. Father.
Let us pray. God, our Father, as we gather tonight, we do pray for Susan. We gather in this great and extraordinary season of Lent. We pray that once again, through the gifts of prayer, fasting, and the gifts of charity, we once again open our hearts and once again remember the need of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with all of us tonight. You know our intentions. You know our prayers. We place them before you this day. We place them before your great sacred heart. And we ask our prayer this night through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Our speaker tonight is Susan Windley Doust. Susan is the Director of Missionary Discipleship for our diocese. Previously, she taught at St. Mary's University in Winona. Susan was working on a doctorate degree when she woke up one day with complete hearing loss in one ear and a diagnosis that the other ear was likely to fail soon. This was one situation that she couldn't read her way out of. But guess who showed up? The Holy Spirit. Let's get ready to listen to Susan's story as she shares about the healing of her body and soul that she never expected. Please help me in welcoming Susan.
Okay, thank you, Regina. Thank you, Father Schuster. Thank you to CEO for inviting me here to Resurrection. It's really such an honor. I'm so pleased to be here, so thank you. They're right, I am the Director of Missionary Discipleship for the diocese, and I've had that position since July. Prior to that, I was teaching at St. Mary's University. I was a theology professor for 17 years there, and prior to that, I was teaching theology at University of St. Thomas for another 5 years. And prior to that, I was in graduate school. So yes, this is the first time in my life that I've actually been out of school for multiple months. And it's great. Wow. It's really good. I'm absolutely loving my work, and I love the opportunity to more freely share things like this, you know, this big unexpected thing that happened in my life. So I'll try to sort of keep to the structure that you all suggest here, which is like my life was this, and then God happened, and now my life is this, right? Which is a good solid structure. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm going to warn you a little bit. I am going to keep to that structure, but I'm more or less going to do it almost twice, because I'm going to focus a little bit first on the physical piece, which is usually the part that catches people's attention in a big way, and mine too. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the spiritual piece, because the spiritual healing was real, bigger, and better, but not as obvious. Yeah, and I think it's just really important to pay attention to both. Jesus did, so we should too. Okay, just a little bit about my background. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I did not expect to be studying theology. I actually signed up for a religious studies course by accident at a state liberal arts school in Virginia, where I'm from. But I loved the course, and more or less decided about 5 weeks in that I was going to go ahead and major in theology and probably go to graduate school too. It made a big impression, to put it mildly. So I did end up going to graduate school in theology. I was studying at Vanderbilt University and then began working on my dissertation.
And as part of my dissertation work, I had a chance to be a resident scholar up at St. John's University at Collegeville in Minnesota. So I went ahead and moved up and took advantage of their really excellent library for a few months, where that's pretty much what I did. I sat in that library and wrote and wrote and read books and books and books and even more books. Lots of books. Books are a theme in this talk. I was 29 years old. I was not married. I got married later, but I was single. Okay, so one morning, it was a Saturday morning, I woke up and thought, I feel slightly off. Something's off, but, you know, life happens. I'm going to get up anyway. And so I sort of swung myself over to the side of the bed in order to get up and almost immediately fell out of bed. And, you know, I had this huge, massive wave of vertigo. It's like, whoa, okay, that's bad. But the vertigo wouldn't stop, even though I was not moving, which meant, this is going to be a little TMI, sorry about this. It meant that I basically ended up throwing up for about the next 8 hours straight. Sort of managed to sort of crawl my way to the bathroom. I was living by myself at the time, and that's what that day was like, and it was really, really bad. For the first 4 hours of that, I was thinking, this is far and away the worst flu I've ever had in my life. And then the next 4 hours after that, I mean, I don't mean to be melodramatic, but I was really thinking things like, I might actually die. And I actually don't care at this point. I feel this bad because I was getting really dehydrated. I couldn't get to the phone, all of that. Well, in any case, about 8 hours in, the vertigo got a little better. Not tons better, but a little better. Better enough for me to crawl into the living room and sort of throw myself onto a couch and sleep. And then I woke up the next morning, and it was still feeling kind of dizzy, but it wasn't nearly as bad. And I sort of gingerly sat up and realized, I can't hear in my left ear. That's weird. It's like, huh. But honestly, I was a lot more focused on the vertigo, because remember, I thought that I was going to die the day before. So I was like, I can't hear. Okay, well, that's weird. It was a Sunday. I really couldn't leave the apartment. I could barely stand up. So I managed to get to a phone, and I called St. John's Student Health Services there. It's like, you know, I just had, I described what happened. It's like, boy, is this the flu or is this something else? And they're like, well, you know, sounds like the flu, rest, fluids, that sort of thing. It's like, yeah, but you know, I'm telling you, this is the worst flu ever. It's like, you know, if you're really concerned, you can come see us tomorrow. We'll make an appointment with you to see someone at like 9:30. So I go there and they say the same thing. And I mentioned, it's like, you know, I can't hear still in my left ear. I mean, could I have like a ear infection or something at the same time? Like, why don't I go ahead and refer you to an ENT? Go to St. Cloud, see the ENT. ENT doesn't say a whole lot, has the bedside manner of, you know, Attila the Hun, honestly. And it's like, here, prednisone. Prednisone's good. There's clearly a lot of swelling. Prednisone. Had a huge reaction to the prednisone, had to get off of it early, and I go back in. You know, they've done the hearing test by this point. It's like, yeah, you really can't hear in your left ear. It's like, I would make this up? What? Yeah, I really can't hear in my left ear. And then finally, I sat down and it's like, okay, here's what's going on. I think what happened was that you had a viral infection of your inner ear, and that caused the vertigo, because what was happening was that for some reason that virus was attacking the cells in your inner ear, and the cells began to die. And while that was happening, the vertigo, but one of the other consequences of your inner ear nerve cells dying is that you can't hear as well. So right now you have the hearing of, you know, if somebody were pounding a jackhammer right next to you, you could hear that, but not words, you know, regular conversation. So, you know, I have to tell you, it's not coming back. And then he begins talking some more, and at this point, you know, I'm sort of following, saying, wait a minute, I think he just told me that my hearing's not coming back. So I stopped him a couple minutes, and it's like, excuse me, wait, did you just say that my hearing's not coming back in that ear? And he just kind of had to feel for doctors a little bit, even though I didn't really like this guy that much, because he just sort of took a deep breath and said, yes, that is what I'm saying. And I looked at him. It's like, well, okay, I really want a second opinion. And that was the first time he smiled. It's like, if I were you, I would too. It's like, no, that's fine. I'll give you the medical records. Go ahead and get your second opinion. But there's nothing else we can do because the cells are dead. Uh-huh. Okay, second opinion time. So I went ahead and I moved back from Minnesota to Tennessee. Like I said, I was going to Vanderbilt University. It may not have been the most brilliant place for me to get my theology degree, but they've got a heck of a medical center. So I went to that medical center and connected with their ENTs and ear specialists, and they brought up all kinds of other bad things that could be happening. It's like, well, actually, you know, it may not be a viral infection in your inner ear. You could actually have like MS or a brain tumor. It's like, this is supposed to get better, not worse, in terms of my options. It's like, well, you know, MRIs. Okay, get an MRI. It's like, okay, not MS, not a brain tumor. Back to the viral infection theory. We can't do anything. Well, in the midst of all this, actually 1 week before this happened, I had signed a contract to begin teaching at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul. I was just back in Nashville for the summer. I was just sort of finishing up my dissertation, which is taking a little bit of a back seat at the moment. But that's what I was trying to do. And I moved back up to St. Paul. And was doing a lot of research in between on this time, reading more books. But not so much about theology, now is mostly about hearing loss and trying to figure out what just happened here. And this really dates me so much. There was this thing that had more or less just really launched and was sort of taking the world by storm, and it was called the World Wide Web. Really, the internet was really just getting going at this point. So I went ahead and I got on the World Wide Web, and I began, you know, typing in all my symptoms and reading everything I could and just trying to figure this out. And I came across this thing called Meniere's disease. It's like, this sounds exactly like what I have. You know, it's like, all right, hearing loss, vertigo, tinnitus. Yeah, it sounds a lot like it. So when I did meet finally somebody in Minnesota, and it's like, okay, look, this happened, here's the history. I'm wondering about Meniere's disease. It's kind of, I think you're a winner. Not in that you have Meniere's disease, but yeah, I think that's actually the diagnosis. Like, it may have started as a viral infection, but now it's Meniere's disease. Like, well, what does that mean? That meant that indeed, the very first person was right, the hearing's not coming back. In that the cells are dead in the inner ear. Meniere's disease can be very, very mild. So if you're listening to this, like, I know somebody with Meniere's disease, and it's not that bad. That's good. And it's also pretty common that people can have very mild cases of Meniere's disease where they have some vertigo, some hearing loss, maybe one or the other, not both. That does happen, but that was not me. I had an extreme case of it. When people have a bad case, an aggravated case of Meniere's disease, what happens is that they lose all of their hearing in the ear that's affected within 5 years. I lost almost all of it in one night. So yes, it was quite aggravated. And the vertigo is a continual thing and pretty debilitating and disabling. And there's tinnitus, which honestly never bothered me so much. I was a lot more concerned about the other two. The big thing with Meniere's disease is that there's a 50-50 chance that it'll move to your other ear. Okay, so we've got all that going on. How many people in here are teachers of any sort, like kindergarten or up? Yeah, okay. Your first year teaching, how crazy was that? Yeah, you're laughing. It's my first year teaching, I did nothing but prepare for teaching and teaching. I mean, thank goodness I didn't have a family, to be perfectly candid. It was so much crazy work, and I enjoyed it. It was interesting, but the big help here was that it was a massive distraction from my medical life. right? So I started at St. Thomas, and I taught my heart out, basically, for a year, and it kept me really, really busy, and I wouldn't say in denial about the medical realities, but also I didn't know what to do, frankly, about the medical realities. I was trying to adjust with having a lot worse hearing, just to give you a sense of what that was like. People who don't have hearing loss don't realize that when you do have hearing loss, it's not just that things get harder to hear, right? That things get softer. The problem is that your ears are kind of finely, fine-tuned stereo system of sorts, right? Only it's intake rather than outtake. So you really need both ears on the side of your head to be able to really hear and interpret what you're hearing, you know, when you're talking to people or trying to hear cars like driving down the road or what have you, right? You don't realize how much you use your hearing, frankly, until you lose some of it. But in my case, since I had almost no hearing on one side and perfect hearing on the other side, it was just weird for everybody involved, including me, because if somebody came up to me from the left, I was functionally deaf. If somebody came up to me from the right, I was fine. And unless they knew what was going on with me, it's like they never knew how to interpret, you know, why I was responding or not responding or what have you. Right? I remember one time fairly early on in this, I was driving my car, and just to give you a sense of broken hearing, not just softer hearing, I was driving my car, and all of a sudden, you know, I was positive there was something really, really wrong with the engine, because it just sounded so weird all of a sudden. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, well, what's going on? I'm getting sort of increasingly panicked about this, pulled the car over, actually popped the hood, like I actually know what I'm doing. But, you know, it's like, oh, man, that's what people do. They pop the hood, you look, and, you know, no smoke or anything like this. It's like, and then I thought, wait a minute, it's raining. That's the rain on the roof of the car. That's what I mean. I was misinterpreting hearing the rain falling on the roof of my car for engine problems. It sounded so different, right? And really kind of warped. What I did end up doing for a time was getting a hearing aid in my left ear because I did have like the jackhammer style hearing. And it helped in terms of the balance, in terms of trying to figure out where sound was coming from. It didn't help as much in terms of helping me understand what people were saying. It actually hurt that a little bit because the sound was a little bit warped. So I got relatively decent at lip reading, especially with some context. I was learning a lot of things fast. Okay, I was getting used to that. I didn't know how to handle the whole idea of I could be losing my hearing in my other ear. I kind of refused to think about it until I couldn't refuse to think about it anymore. Because then about 1 year after this initial episode, I began to get a vertigo attack. I had vertigo attacks about twice a week during this time, and they were not as bad as the first one, thank God, really, but bad enough. I had a vertigo attack, but I could tell it was coming from my right ears. I could just tell. It was pretty obvious. And that was around March. I had 2 more months of school to finish out. And I did. And I didn't tell anyone. Because it was also pretty clear there was nothing they could really do for this. Now, there are some surgeries, but at least at that time, they had very middling success. In fact, really not much success at all. So, it got to be about May, and I was continuing to get vertigo attacks in my right ear. I had no hearing loss that I could tell of in my right ear, but I also knew from previous experience, I could be deaf like tomorrow, right, if this really kicked in. And I wasn't sure what to do about that because, you know, the reality was I didn't know ASL. I didn't know anybody who knew ASL. Certainly my family didn't. I just had no idea what the future was going to look like, other than it was going to look really, really bad. I mean, I've talked to people before about this, and so it really felt like a life with a looming diagnosis of becoming deaf within 5 years. That was their time frame. Becoming deaf within 5 years was a lot like being gradually sentenced to solitary confinement, but with a nice view, because I could still see. But I couldn't actually talk to anyone or hear what they were saying. Again, dating myself. Yes, we had the World Wide Web, but we didn't have anything like texting or all these things that are frankly a huge boon and benefit for people living with disabilities. And especially the deaf community, it's a huge help. But that didn't exist at the time. The way people communicated was kind of the old-fashioned way, like writing things out in cursive on a piece of paper and handing it to someone. Or maybe if you were lucky, they knew ASL. Okay, so there was all that. There was, when this initially happened, at the very beginning, like I said, I had the position at St. Thomas. I had just met these people, honestly, like a week prior. And they announced, you know, within their departments, like, you know, this woman that we just hired, Susan, is like having these major medical issues now. You know, she really needs our prayers. St. Thomas was awesome, I should say, about all of this. One of the members of that department, a priest, named Father David Smith, and he's still up in the archdiocese. He's retired now. And he had said, like, you know, I'm really sorry to hear this, I really am. If you would ever want somebody to pray with you about that, I'd be more than happy to do so. And I thought, well, that's nice. Wasn't that a nice thing to offer? And so, emailing back, we did have email, emailing back. It's like, you know, that means so much to me. I really do appreciate your prayers. Please do go ahead and pray. But, you know, I'll let you know about praying with me. It's like, I think I'm managing this. I was totally not managing this. But for some reason, I was telling somebody that was offering me this. I was like, no, I'm managing. I'm good. I'm fine. I've got this. Well, in any case, when I got to the end of the school year, I saw him in the hallway. And it's like, you know when you offered to pray with me about the hearing thing? It's like, yep. And it's like, is that offer still open? It's like, of course. Of course. How about tomorrow? It's like, good. How about tomorrow? So, tomorrow. At 1 o'clock, I met with him. And seriously, God bless this man. I mean, we basically talked for 3 hours. Because nobody knew, besides me, the level of this diagnosis. I mean, it was obvious that I was struggling with the vertigo and with deafness in one ear. But nobody knew that it was possible that I could become completely deaf. So I was being honest about that. And frankly, spent about the first hour crying. So he spent a lot of time more or less talking me down a bit. It's like, okay. If you become deaf, it's like, does that necessarily mean the end of your teaching career? It's like, I don't think so. It would be harder, but I don't think so. And, you know, what else could you do? And let's talk about how you would actually find ways to live and how would you learn ASL if, you know, that was part of it. And so, you know, calm down a little bit. But then we began getting to the heart of the matter, the praying piece. And it's like, well, you know, now that we've sort of dealt with practicalities for a long time, it's like, I think we should pray. It's like, yeah, me too. It's like, okay, let's do this. And so he begins praying for the healing of my ears. And I just sort of looked at him and was like, what are you doing? And he's like, praying that your ears will be healed? And it's like, I didn't expect that. And it's like, well, what did you want me to pray for exactly? And it's like, well, you know, nice things like courage and peace and persistence, things like that. Pray for those things, but why don't you want me to pray that your ears will be healed? And I just sort of looked at him. I'm realizing at this point, way late in the game, that he's charismatic. I have no idea how I worked there for a year and did not pick up on this. Numerous people said this later. So how did you not know this? But I didn't. I really didn't. And it's a good thing I didn't, because I was not entirely happy or, you know, in favor of charismatic spirituality. Oh, look at how things turn around. But anyway, at the time, I was like, I don't know about this. So his question was, like, why don't you want me to do this? And it's like, you know, I don't think God works that way. I mean, sorry, but, you know, people do pray to be healed of sicknesses a lot, right? And it doesn't happen. In fact, I've never seen it happen. It's like, well, have you prayed to be healed of a sickness and it didn't happen? It's like, well, no, because I believe it can't happen, so I don't pray that way. It's like, well, then are you talking about other people? Do you know that they prayed? It's like, okay, well, I guess I don't know that they prayed, but then if it were true, then there would be no sickness, would there? Because everybody would be praying to be healed of their sicknesses and, you know, no sickness, right? It's like, well, okay, it's a little more sophisticated than that. You know, it's like, he said, I have a question for you. It's like, is the issue that you don't think God can heal? Or is the issue is that you don't think God can heal you? Both? He's like, that's interesting. Okay. So we ended up having a long conversation about a theology of healing because, hey, we're both theologians and that's how we roll, right? Okay. But the thing that really kind of ended the conversation for me was when he said, it's like, look, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I looked at him and said, okay, that's from the letter to the Hebrews. It's like, good, you recognize it. I do. It's like, do you believe it? And he had me. I was trapped. It's like, yes, I do. And the reality is, I did believe that. And I knew where he was going to go with it, and of course he did go there, right? It's like, all right, well, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then, you know, there's actually, like, passages in Scripture where Jesus healed people from being deaf. It's like biblical, woman, okay? I mean, yeah. But part of me inside is like, you know, he's right. I mean, maybe. That wasn't a huge open door there, right? But it was at least a crack. It was a crack from a closed door. And I said, okay, you can do it. I couldn't even say pray for healings. Like, you could do your thing. Go, thanks. So he did. You know, he did some of that praying. And then he stopped rather suddenly. It's like, you know what? Have you ever received, like, sacramental anointing? It's like, actually, no. And he's like, woman, that's God. It's like, seriously, why the heck not? It's like, I certainly consider this to be grave. You know, would you like sacramental anointing? It's like, yeah. Now, I was a lot happier about that. I can get on board with sacraments. I was much more comfortable in that arena. It's like, yeah, that would be really, really great, actually. I would appreciate that. And so that's what we did. I basically received that sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And I've got to tell you, people, if you've never experienced that sacrament, or even seen it, which I had not at that time. I just heard of it and not seen it. It's remarkable. It is such a beautiful sacrament. And it had such an emotional impact on me. I mean, it's frankly very brief, but, you know, as soon as those words were said, may the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up, there was just this blanket of peace that really kind of absolutely settled over me. And this was not a small thing because I had been living a life of almost sheer panic for 8 weeks straight. Okay, since I had actually, you know, determined, it's like, oh my gosh, this is now in my right ear too. So yeah, it was amazing. It's still amazing to me actually to think about how dramatic that shift was. And so I mentioned at the end, it's like, it's like, wow. It's like, I feel actually really okay. He's like, oh, you're just saying that to be nice at this point. I was apparently really kind of rough to deal with. And it's like, no, well, I'm not, because I feel, yeah, I'm not panicked anymore. It's gone. It's like, oh, that's good. That's really good. He said, look, you know, if you want me to pray with you for healing. It's like, I'm happy to do that again. It's like, it has been 3 hours. I'm happy to do that again. It's like, but I want to sort of leave you with one question. Like, okay. And he looked at me very, very seriously and said, look, do you want to live for God more than anything else? That's a big question, people. And I don't think that I'd ever been asked that before, at least not in some way that people expected me to answer. Do you want to live for God more than anything else? And so I sort of swallowed. It's like, wow, that's the big one. And then I said, well, honestly, yes, I do. And then he smiled. It's like, then it's all good. God is going to help you do just that, either by healing your hearing or by giving you the grace to live with it. Okay. And so I left. All right, the next 2 days, I basically walked around. It's like, I was still in like this blanket of peace and sort of thinking about it. It's like, all right, so I'm probably going to be going deaf. And that's okay. Unbelievably, that's okay. I'm not entirely sure what this is going to look like, but that's okay, because God's going to be there with me through it. It's going to be okay. One of my walks took me to a bookstore, because I love books, yeah. And I went into a bookstore, made a beeline for the religion section, and lo and behold, sitting right there, right in front of this, not even just the spine, but the whole darn book, is a book that Father David was talking about healing. I mean, it was right there. I never heard of the book before. And there it is. Okay. It's like, huh, what do you know? I could buy this. And so I go up to the front, I buy the book, I go home, and I start reading the book, and I read it all in one sitting. It's like, you know, this is kind of making sense to me. I mean, I can sort of understand how this would work now. This is good. I could pray like this. And the book actually suggests just you praying yourself like this. It's like, okay, I'm going to pray like this. So I put the book down and began to pray in the way that the book suggested for healing. And this is actually really hard to talk about, not because it's not beautiful, but I can't give words to describe actually what happened next. Because basically God happened, okay? The Holy Spirit happened. What happened was that as soon as I began that prayer, I really sensed this huge, huge rush of energy. And the energy was really centering around my ears. And it was warm. And there seemed to be, even though my eyes are closed, because I just felt like the appropriate thing to do at the time, there seemed to be this blue light about it. Like I was sensing some kind of blue light. Which numerous people were like, blue? Really? Blue light? It's like, well, think about it. Blue is like the hottest part of a match, right? And so it made sense to me. Okay. There was also, I kid you not, the sound of rushing wind. Like, okay. So there's all that going on. And it was very overwhelming. People have asked me since, like, well, what were you thinking? It's like, trust me, I was not thinking. Okay. I was simply not thinking, because it was really clear to me that I was in the presence of Almighty God, in a way that was pretty unveiled and dramatic. And it was clear to me that God was doing something to me, and my role here was just to let God do it. Let God do it. At one point, I began actually hyperventilating a little bit, because this was really wild, people. I mean, it was good, but it was still really, really, it was out there. And began hyperventilating and heard this voice saying, stay calm. Breathe. It's like, okay. And all of a sudden it got calm, slowed down the breathing. It's like, I'm not sure how much control I had over that even, but that's what happened. This went on for a while, and I don't know how long, because I sure wasn't watching the clock. It felt like an hour, maybe. And then it subsided. And then again, I heard this voice like, now go to sleep. And it was in the evening, and I was actually on my bed. It's like, okay. Yeah, after all that, sure, I'll try to go to sleep. But I turned over and went immediately to sleep. Okay. So I woke up the next morning. And got sat up and went, wow, that was something, all right. And I mean, I just didn't even quite know what to think about that other than that was something. That was really, really something. And so I got up and began walking across the room, and all of a sudden there was this great big pop in my left ear, and about 90% of my hearing came back like that. So.
I know. Yeah, clap for God, man.
I know, even though I had prayed for this, you know, and had this really dramatic evening experience of the presence of God, it was very hard to believe that that's just what happened. I mean, my first thought was, oh no, what's going on with my ears now? And then all of a sudden I realized I could actually hear like buses running outside of my house in St. Paul, which I hadn't been able to do. It's like, wait a minute, I'm like hearing more. And I began just testing it out in certain ways, like doing things and like rattling it next to my left ear. And you know, finally, there was nobody else in the house at the time. I sort of ran downstairs, and there was my housemate had this mega stereo system with surround sound and that sort of thing, which honestly did me no good at all. And so I put something in there and sort of stood in the middle of the room and pressed go, and I could hear the music, and it sounded like music, right, from all sides. And at that point, I just began to cry. I was like, oh my gosh, this actually happened. It really happened. It really happened. But I'm a theologian, people. So, you know, if our love were simple, I would have taken him at his word. I'm actually quoting there from There's a Wideness to God's Mercy. But my love was not all that simple, so I basically began asking, why? Why did this happen? Why did you just do this to me? How did this happen exactly? And you would think I was happy. And eventually I became happy. But at first I was really, really shocked. And I was grateful, but I was shocked. And more than a little freaked out. Because I had thought all my life, God's not supposed to do things like that, right? I was being honest when I was talking to Father David. I was like, I don't think God acts that way, actually. Yeah, God doesn't act like that. And if God is acting like that, you know, why is God acting like that with me? Why is God paying this kind of attention to me? That's more than a little unnerving, even though this is good. This isn't supposed to happen. This doesn't fit my theology. Yeah, that was ironically said. It doesn't fit my theology. How does this? I don't get it. I don't get it. And so luckily, I was able to call Father David later that day. It's like, you'll never guess what happened. And I told him, he's like, well, you know, I'm actually not that surprised. It's like, how can you not be surprised? I am sitting here in complete shock that this happened. I told you that God does not do this sort of thing. It's like, and I told you that God does. I don't know. I said, this doesn't fit my theology, and I don't think this is my understanding of God. He said, Well then, you know, given you're teaching theology to a lot of young people, and this is your life's work, maybe it's a really good thing that God decided to personally correct your understanding of God. I know. Ooh. I totally deserved it, but ooh. And then he said, you know, here's the thing with physical healing. It's like, sometimes God does give people physical healing. Not always, but sometimes. It's like, when that does happen, there's more than physical healing going on. You know, God's giving this particular grace to you in order to work on other things in your life. Like what other things? How could it be that maybe God is working on more than my ears here? So, you know, I just want to mention a couple of things, sort of put this in some spiritual context, you know, and we can close with, how did that change things? It changed a lot of things, more than a physical healing going on here, although that was big and huge, and I'm grateful for it to this day. To this day, I'm enormously grateful. But here's the thing. It was only when I was physically healed, okay, of this particular really pretty severe and drastic illness, that I was able to see just how much spiritual sickness was going on in my life. I didn't see it before then. I couldn't see it before then. But the whole reality of the vulnerability that illness really just required out of me, as well as my reaction to being healed by God, really pointed out that my understanding of God was more than an intellectual problem and more than, my understanding of God was having a real big impact on my spiritual life. It always does. And my understanding of God was wrong. So that meant my spiritual life was pretty messed up because I did not believe that God wanted to be in my life in the way that he clearly wanted to be, right? I was blocking him out. So the title of this talk is God's Not a Book. Yeah. And one of the things that I realized was I had spent an awful lot of time, and my husband would say, and money, okay, an awful lot of time in graduate school reading books, right, to get this dissertation, which I loved doing, but I was actually using it as a replacement for God. And how ironic is that when you're actually studying about God, right? I was paying attention to the books and what people said about God and interpreting God rather than God himself. And that is a lousy, lousy way to be a theologian, right? It's kind of getting it all wrong. And that's where I was at, right? I had made those books much more my God than, you know, the living God of scriptures, the God of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was unwilling to really understand that encounter with Jesus Christ was much deeper and transformative and frankly required more of me than reading all those books and then writing one myself. That's basically what a dissertation is, right? I didn't realize that God is basically doing this ongoing, full sprint, long game quest to bring me and you into his heart. And I had lots of blocks to that. Yeah. I made an idol of books. I made an idol of knowledge. I made an idol of the power that comes with knowledge. I made an idol of the control that comes with knowledge. I was really kind of a control freak. I can be honest about that now. I was, right? I was really into defining the terms of the relationship between me and God. And that's totally backwards. God defines the terms of the relationship between us and him. And we should allow that to happen because God's the one who's basically got the plan, right? He's got the best plan for our lives. He has our best intentions at heart. He can make things happen in a way that we never could, but that means letting go, right? That means letting go of that kind of control. I needed to decide to be teachable every single day to a real and powerful God who loves me and wants my good. I needed to stop being the teacher and be the student, right? I did not see that prior to the physical healing, and I'm not positive that I would have seen it, right? Because let me tell you, you get quite a bit of pats on the back for being a theologian. Not necessarily a lot of money, but a lot of pats on the back. And people think, like, oh, you must be such a great Christian. It's like, because I've read a lot of books? Not so much. Right? It doesn't have to be that way. I mean, some theologians are great Christians, don't get me wrong, but it's also really easy to pervert that, I suppose. The other piece, and last piece really, is that when healing occurs in the Gospels, and I would say when it occurs in a person's life, whether it's a physical healing, an emotional healing,
you know, a spiritual healing in terms of like receiving the grace of mercy and confession. When healing occurs, it always comes with an implicit and sometimes explicit call to follow Jesus. Look at those stories in the Gospels. It almost always ends that way. Jesus heals somebody to full hearing, heals somebody of blindness, heals somebody of leprosy, heals, you know, on and on and on. And the person picks up what they have and they follow him, right? It's really embedded within the healing narrative. So that happened to me too, right? That happened to me too. After I got over the complete shock, I realized God's really calling me through this to walk with him in a much more direct and frankly docile and teachable way than what I'd been willing to do prior to this illness. And that has led to all kinds of good and interesting and beautiful things. You know, after this, I did take some time to discern whether I should enter religious life. I discerned not. I met my husband. We got married. We have 5 children now. I've had, you know, I really loved teaching, and I think I taught better for sure because of this experience. And, you know, now it really feels like God is calling me to help people with evangelization and what it means to be an evangelizing church. It's great, and I give God literally all the credit, okay? Because this was not my plan, it was God's plan, right? But until I actually sort of broke down a little bit and had that vulnerability and that healing experience that had a call embedded in it, I didn't even know how to follow Jesus. I just knew how to read about him. Yeah, so how's my life different now? Life is good. You know, life is never like sunshine and roses every single day, right? I mean, so there's certainly that. But life is really, really good. And that whole reality, that healing, was a beautiful action of the mercy of God in and of itself. But it's also just an absolute opportunity and turning point in my life. And I just really thank God just for the chance, frankly, to sort of turn it around, but also for surrounding me with some people who were able to point me towards, like, you know, God's actually pointing you to go and do this or listen here, right? Yeah, God had a big plan in place, and I just finally needed to be willing to stop being so busy with what I was doing and listen to it. Yeah, ironically, and that came with actually restoring my physical listening as well, which is still, by the way, fine. I very occasionally have vertigo attacks. I haven't had a vertigo attack in maybe 2 years at this point, so it's very reduced. I still have a tiny bit of hearing loss in my left ear. I like to say enough to remind me that I need to rely on God, to God on all things. But yeah, I mean, in terms of the veneers itself, I went back to the doctor a week after this happened. I had it scheduled anyway, okay? So they did the routine hearing test, and the doctor didn't know what to say, frankly. He's like, wait a minute. It's like you're showing like up here and you were down here. And he still didn't know what to say. He didn't say anything in the end. I mean, I just saw him looking at this, looking at me, looking at the results, looking at me. It's like, yeah, my hearing's a lot better. I mean, I was still a little freaked out at this point. It's like if it stays like this, you're in remission. And so that's where I am. I would like to go ahead and close with a song. And yeah, this may be a sad part for you all, but I'm actually going to sing it. you know, one of the things about this was, with the hearing piece that was especially painful, was that I was really involved in music at the time. I mean, I was studying to be a theologian, but I loved music, played guitar, liked to sing, not really a cantor, but good in choirs. People liked me in choirs because I knew how to carry a tune. So the important piece here is not a cantor.
Take it for what it's worth. But the other important piece is like, and you know what? I can sing now. I can sing now and it doesn't hurt. I used to sing when this was going on, and literally it would hurt to hear myself sing because it was so warped in my ear. So I found a song that does really speak to this, and I'm going to sing it because I really couldn't find a recording of it. The song's actually rather well known. There's a wideness in God's mercy. But the way that I know it and love it is put to the tune, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" I'm showing my southern roots here at this point, okay? And I heard that once and it's like, oh, that's fantastic. We should always do it that way, but I can't find a recording, so I'm going to sing it that way because it does kind of summarize my story. Okay? Okay. Here we go. Much more nervous about this than the whole speaking piece. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There's a
Jesus.
Wow, Susan, that was a great story. Thank you so much for sharing with all of us tonight. It really helped increase my faith a lot that, you know, just, you know, why is it ever going to happen? Yeah, it will happen if you really have faith. So at the end of your pew, you will find some cards. If you would like more information on future CEO events, please complete both sides of the card and someone from the team will contact you. If you have already filled one out of the cards from the past CEO events, there is no need to fill out another one. When you are done, please place them in the basket on the way out or give them to an usher, and please join us in Fathers in Call for light refreshments. Thank you all for coming tonight and supporting Susan and listening to her story. Have a great night.